Well, I think some of you, or most, I think most of you were here last time I spoke, and my name is Jeff, and the leader of the couple study here, along with my wife, Sherry, and my daughter's with us tonight, too, Abby. So, and we are studying the Holy Spirit right now in the couple study, and learning what role he plays in the marriage, and it's amazing. It's amazing what he does. So what I'd like to tonight share a little bit, but we have a verse that we are kind of our theme verse that we're studying and keeping in our top of our minds. That's Matthew 3:11. It's one of my favorites. John the Baptist is saying, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And that, I mean, everything is there for a reason, right, in the Word. And I just love that word fire. I think of the refiner's fire. I think of being set on fire. So many different things that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will do for us. So as I was saying, the last few weeks in couple study, we've been really studying the Holy Spirit, and tonight I wanted to share some of that with you. We will be looking at two main verses about being partakers in Christ tonight. One of them is Romans 11:17-21, and we'll read that in a few minutes. And then the other one, which we'll get to a little bit later, is Song of Solomon, chapter 4. For those of you who remember, that's where we were last time I was here. But now we're going to look at the second half of that chapter, verses 12 through 15. But first, let me start from the beginning. Anybody recognize these two trees? Here are the two original trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We all know of the separation that happened in the garden, right? Man and God's Spirit were separated, equaling death. This death and separation meant that I was no longer part of the tree of life. In fact, God put a cherubim with a flaming sword in front of the garden, so that Adam and Eve could never get back in. And that's really an act of grace on God's part, because if they would have able to come back in and partake of the tree of life, they would have been in the situation they were in forever. And God didn't want that to happen. He had plans to redeem them, right? So being separated from that tree of life, I am now of the tree of knowledge of good and evil forever, unless something is done about it. And praise God, right? We know that something has been done about it. And we know that in Genesis 3:15, just very shortly after these two trees are talked about, God laid out his plan of redemption for Adam and Eve and all their descendants. Jesus was to come and conquer evil. We don't have time to go deep into it, but we know this because of a few things. Number one is the Abrahamic covenant. That is still to be completely fulfilled with Israel. And it'll be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And then we also have the circumcision covenant. And I include that because that means that we're included in the family. When you go back and look at that covenant, God told Abraham that any slaves that you buy or are born into your household, they can be circumcised too and become part of you. That sounds like us. We are brought into the family. And then the New Testament, New Covenant, I use that loose because the Old Testament talks about a new covenant for Israel. But I'm talking about the church age, right? And that's the message to the Gentiles. That's when Jesus turned to the Gentiles and started teaching to us. So this brings us to our first verse, telling us that we are grafted into Christ. So we know that we are separated from the tree of life and now part of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and our flesh is part of that. But let's see what Romans 11, 17 through 21 says. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Okay, so we're all on the same page and understanding what he's talking about with grafting. Let's talk about this for a little bit. To graft a branch onto a tree, the grafted branch must lose its roots, its lifeblood. And if you cut that off of the tree and leave it alone, what's going to happen to that branch? It will die. When you are grafted to a tree, the branch grows its roots into the tree and receives food from the roots of the new tree. You are severed completely and continuously from the old nature. We are now rooted into the very trunk of the Godhead. And you can see here how the picture of the grafting, how you're taken off of the old tree, and then you're grafted onto the new tree and then bound, right? And the new growth will happen as that gets nourishment, and that branch will actually start to send out roots into that new tree. You can become a partaker of that very root that is being grafted to. And that's what is really, really exciting. We cannot just attempt to imitate the tree we are grafted to. That won't work. We'll die. We'll become defiled. We are grafted to be a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, he has grafted to us his precious and very great promises. I'm sorry, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God and an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen or experienced grafting, but sometimes that branch will get pretty weathered looking before it really takes onto the new tree, right? It gets kind of brown, gets kind of wilted. It's suffering a little bit, right? So let's see how that may come into play here. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed our need to be separated from the world, separated from that tree of knowledge from good and evil. And he grafted us unto salvation. But it's that same Holy Spirit who binded you to Christ tree, the new life tree, that encourages you to root into his divine life. So we have the Holy Spirit that is charging us and correcting us and guiding us and comforting us into this new life that we have. And this is causing us to grow deep into him who is the head, right? The roots. He has become your life. And in 1 Corinthians 6:17, says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So I don't know if you can see it or not, but the black in the roots, there's a root that's coming down from where the graft is into the roots. And that's exactly what we want to do. The Holy Spirit wants us to tap into the root, Messiah, Jesus, and be permanently separated from death. And that is the exciting part, because Jesus said it was finished, and he has provided a way for us to be permanently separated from death. Now, this is what we are grafted into, this picture. On the bottom, we have God, Messiah. He's the root. And then we have Israel, the olive tree. And then we have on top the believers. We're the branches, okay? And here, we are in the church age. So notice that some branches have been removed. This is the Jews when they did not hear Jesus. Okay? But they're still visible. And they're still part of God's plan. And he's still going to use and fulfill those promises to Israel. So they are still very visible to us as the nation of Israel. But we have been grafted to the tree as new branches. We have become part of all those promises and everything that God gave. Amen. We see this in Romans 11:17-24. It just really talks about how we are the branches. So if we have been removed from the sin nature, severed from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, we no longer have roots to anything, right? As we were talking before, we are cut off. But we are not done. Jesus grafts us to himself. At this point, we do not have any roots of our own. Jesus attaches us, saved us, and gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we listen, will teach us to grow deep roots into Jesus. But notice what we are growing into. Our roots are growing deep into Jesus. And these are roots into the foundation of redemption, the Messiah. Jesus. My little grafted branch was foreign wood at first. And I will suffer as I become one with Jesus. I will naturally try to do things the way my branch used to do it. Right? But the Holy Spirit will continue in many different forms and ways to work with me, to help me, encourage me, correct me. But this sometimes can be trialsome and painful, right? Paul tells us in Romans 5:3-5, we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produce endurance, and endurance produces endurance produces proven character. Well, I can't say that. And proven character produces hope. This hope is not disappointment. It's not disappointment us. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the key thing is that in the afflictions that we have, that will create endurance. And that endurance will keep us steadfast. It'll keep us going the straight line, right? And that'll prove character. What kind of character is that? That character is Jesus' character. We become more like Jesus. Going back to the model of circumcision, right? I realize that something is wrong, and I say, Jesus, I need you. And what does he do? He comes in and he cuts out that bad flesh. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave me scarred. What does he do? He fills it in with himself. Circumcision of our heart, of our flesh. So it's less of me, more of him now, right? So now, with the continued help of the Holy Spirit, I can become fully rooted and completely dependent upon the root, the Messiah. James 1, 2 through 5 confirms that this suffering produces endurance. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This endurance is made possible because we have surrendered our life to Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is how we let the Holy Spirit work, is we have to surrender. Because this little branch of mine, if I was determined to be my own, I'm not going to grow into the tree. I'm going to be bucking the system all the time. And there's many Christians that are going to heaven that are bucking the system all the time. We've got to learn to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit. And then we now become, by allowing this surrender to happen, the Holy Spirit is guiding us and directing us, showing us how to give our flesh to Jesus. And he lifts us up. We are now deeply rooted in Jesus when we let this process happen. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, tells us that this suffering, endurance, and completing the good works builds character in the image of Jesus. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, I think. It talks about the Bema seat of Christ, and it talks about that we all have a foundation as Christians. And that foundation is Jesus. And we are going to build on that foundation. But what am I going to build with? Am I going to build with wood, hay, and stubble? That's the world. That's my flesh. That's everything that's centric to me. Or am I going to build with gold and silver and precious jewels? Because then the next verse says that I will go through the refining fire of Jesus. And anything that is not gold, silver, or precious jewels is burned up. So what is the only thing that we're taking to heaven with us? The gold, silver, and precious jewels, which equate to a relationship with Jesus. That's how we got them. So do I want to have a real big load of wood, hay, and stubble? Or do I want to have a real big load of gold, silver, and precious jewels? I want the latter. I don't know about you guys. Because when I get to heaven and see Jesus, oh, I want to hear those words, right? You guys know what I'm going to say. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Because why? Because I chose Jesus rather than my flesh, this world, this life. And that means when I get to heaven and I see the one that I've had this relationship here when the glass is dim, oh, how beautiful it will be when I'm in heaven in front of him and get to hug him and hold him, dance with him, run with him, go on a picnic with him, whatever you want to do. Amen? As the Holy Spirit teaches us to grow deep into the Lord Jesus and find our nourishment in him, a wonderful process is happening. As Peter mentions, and as we just talked about, the refiner's fire. The refiner, Jesus Christ, is removing the dross or impurity from our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit to show us where we are still clinging on to the old self. And this builds strong character in Jesus and gives us great hope for being with him one day. And Romans 5:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See how this all connects? The power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's been teaching you, showing you what to give up, what to focus on, making that relationship with Jesus. And we find that we are fruitful for the Lord. Not just a branch anymore. There's fruit. In the process for building deep roots into Jesus, we go awry sometimes, don't we? Our flesh sometimes just takes over before we even know what's going on, right? And we need to be trimmed. We go awry because we have not totally died to the natural man, our old way of doing things. And you know what? Our body, even though we're saved, our body loves the world. And it's only when I surrender to Jesus, surrender to his Holy Spirit wooing me, that I start to be able to grow and not want the world anymore. He may show me something that is totally okay for us to do. But he might tell me, if you get rid of that, Jeff, if you get rid of that, you'll have more time for this, and I'll bless you in that. Maybe it's time with family. Maybe it's time doing something at church. Maybe it's whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you in, if you'll listen to him and say, okay, Lord, wow, I love that show, Lord. I love it. I don't know if I can give that up. But if we're obedient, he will bless us. He will. And it's not a matter of legalism. We're not saying get rid of your TV, don't go to... That's not what we're saying. That is up to the Holy Spirit to tell you. But it is important that you listen to him and obey him. We must die to the natural in order to live in the supernatural. Now, John Corson explained it this way, and I loved it. He says, this world is operated by the external. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah. But heaven is operated by the internal, the Spirit. So, if I'm going to have a, do I want to have a super, super big shakeup when I get to heaven because I've allowed my life to be run by the external? And then when I get to heaven and I go, whoa, this is totally different than what I have been experiencing, Lord. Or do I want to get to heaven and say, oh, wow, this is much better than what I was able to have on the earth. Now I have you, as Paul says, the perfect one. John 15, 1 through 8, focusing on verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus knows. He prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so that others will produce even more. And Romans 6:8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. If we are dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him. So, Jesus was our example here on earth about how to suffer. Praise God, he took it all for us. Amen. But he showed us how to suffer, didn't he? And then Ephesians 4:22 through 24. Put off your old self. That's the old man, as Paul calls it, the flesh, the world, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we need to throw off our old sin nature, have nothing to do with it, and let the Spirit renew us and put on a new nature. Because see, we all have the same problem, right? And we've been talking about it, but just a different way to look at it. We all have the same problem. We were saved out of being a sinner. We were saved and had a corrupt body that did what it wanted to do. And if we don't allow the Spirit to show us how to walk in the Spirit, we will continue to allow our bodies to be in control. But Jesus doesn't want us to do that. Jesus wants us to deny our flesh and to let him rule, not our flesh. That's the big struggle, right? We all struggle with it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is why being in the Word is so important. And everything about our life will tug us away from the Word. You guys experience that? Sometimes it's hard work. God does not want it to become legalistic at all, but He wants us to spend time with Him and His Word. We receive, by being in the Word, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what He's wanting to do in us. But it can only happen if we allow Him. Now, we've talked a lot about suffering of Christ, and I want to expand just a little bit on that. And I want to read some excerpts from a book called Bone of His Bone. And it's by F.J. Ugel. And it's based on Ephesians 5:30, where it says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." So, and we, the body, are made of Jesus. And he says here basically that we are one bone, Jesus. Most Christians do not understand the overwhelming glory of this oneness in Christ. This is the only thing that can quench our thirst. Only Jesus. And it just so happens that the Holy Spirit is the navigator of this oneness. It is the business of the Holy Spirit to graft us into Christ. Now, on the left-hand side of the screen, it says, we can't confuse the sufferings of Christ, which we are partakers of, with the complete work of Calvary. Nothing can ever be added to that absolute perfect work of Christ on the cross. We can't earn anything. It's already been done for us. The Rock of Ages hymn states, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's all that can matter. That's what we can do. Above all odds that are buffeting me, I can cling to the cross. In that all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, the believer had no part. It was all Jesus' work. The fact here is that because of your being with Christ in His death, you are released from your bondage of self. Amen. Because your new life issues from the throne. In spirit, you are virtually seated in the heavenlies. You are one with Christ. Now, everything that God owns belongs to us as well, because we belong to Him. Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." We are joint heirs for what is to come, and partially for what is now. I say partially because of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly," or glass dimly, as some translations say, "but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So we don't see the whole picture yet. When we get to heaven, we will. We'll understand, but we see dimly now. And Romans 6:8 states, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." So what does this mean? In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then in John 12, Lazarus is seated with Jesus around the table. The same is true for us. We are not only made alive in Christ Jesus, but now we can come to his table, fellowship with him, talk with him, learn from him. Soon, we will be sitting in heaven with him at the ultimate banqueting table at the marriage feast. But for now, we can sit at that table with him too. And connect it, be in the throne room with him too. I heard someone talk about it tonight when we were praying or just maybe fellowshipping. Being in the throne room when we're worshiping. Have you guys ever done that? Have you ever thought about it that way before? That when you're worshiping, you are loving on Jesus so much that all of a sudden in your mind, you're sitting at his feet. Maybe your head is on his knee. Maybe you're prostrate on the floor before him because you're humbling yourself before him. Maybe you're dancing with joy in front of him, praising him, giving him glory. Right? I think of that song. I can only imagine. But we can do that. Why? Because we're co-heirs and we are actually spiritually in his throne room right now. I like to think of it as that I now experience in this flesh, in this world, I now experience a part of heaven in me because that part of heaven is in me. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all of them and experience it, right? Without all this flesh to get in the way. So there's identification with Christ in death, cut off from the dead tree, and in resurrection, grafted into the alive tree. The suffering was Christ's, but the identifying is on me. Romans 6, that's what Romans 6 is about, is identifying my sin on the cross with Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Jesus didn't die on the cross, right? No. He was in the grave 3 days, and then, praise God, he rose again. So when I identify my sin on the cross with Jesus, and I rest in him with that, what comes next? Resurrection power. Amen. And it only happens when I surrender and I wait before the Lord. His resurrection power will come over me and strengthen me and help me. That is the endurance, right? This is where the endurance comes into play. Remember Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? That's Romans 6, guys. The Holy Spirit, I don't know if you've heard this before, but hang with me. The Holy Spirit, the great undertaker. You guys get it? He is putting to death our flesh by guiding us, directing us, calling us to Jesus. That's the only way we make that relationship with Jesus. Now, the other side of the page, many of you know, I am an Oswald Chambers fan, and I love Utmost Worth Highest. It's not just a devotional. He points you to Jesus and the Word always. It's never his own flair. And I love that about him. On Thursday, September 19th, here is a paraphrase of what that was about. Oz states that in our temptation, Jesus' honor is at stake in our bodies. That's because they are his temptations. Satan is actually attacking Jesus. I am just a pawn in the situation, and Satan would not even worry about me except for Jesus. I am associated with Jesus. I have called him my Lord and Savior. Satan hates Jesus that much. So the battle is much bigger than just me. So why do I try to orchestrate something that is so far reaching from my very life? I think it's because of this. Because my flesh is so utterly prideful that I make it all about me and try to manipulate events around me. That's the original sin. We must draw the line concerning our flesh. And guys, there's a fancy word for that. It's called sanctification. If we love Jesus as the answer to everything, then I need to trust in him for everything. Can we do that? Can we actually believe it is my responsibility to honor Christ's suffering by faithfully waiting in obedience and suffering the many ways that he did too? Guys, I don't know about you, but Jesus, I choose you. And the quick prayer after that, and help me to moment by moment make the same decision. All right. Charles, can we turn on the air a little bit? Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Now, as I mentioned before, we talked last time on Song of Solomon, verses 1 through 11. And tonight, I really want to talk about, it's cause and effect, right? The first part of Song of Solomon is all the king, King Jesus, he's the king in Song of Solomon, is talking to his bride, me. And he is praising her in all these metaphorical ways. And each one of those metaphors point to something somewhere that she has obeyed the Holy Spirit in guiding and directing and has consecrated her life so much that the king knows that her only focus is him. Right? Isn't that a beautiful picture? I don't know if you remember the picture I showed you. It wasn't very beautiful, but it's beautiful in the metaphors of what it brings. Now, the king shifts his focus from how beautiful the bride is, and he starts in verse 12. He says, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna and with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden, fountain, a well of living water, and flowing springs from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow." There is 3 or 4 weeks of topic here. It's so deep. But I want to just do a couple little highlights. Of all the fruits and spices that were mentioned, there's 9. Now, go all the way to Galatians. How many fruits of the Spirit are there? 9. This is directly correlated. And when we start to understand what each one of these spices represent in the Bible, it ties even more. It's amazing. Plus, notice that frankincense and myrrh were used. Well, we know that's really obviously important for Jesus, right? Gifts to him as a baby. But I want to focus on verse 12, mentioned a garden locked. And if we go on, if we go up to verse 4, I mean, sorry, to verse 1 of the same chapter, it says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil." Now, why a garden locked and eyes behind a veil? I strongly believe that this is a reference to keeping the flesh or the old man and the world out. Keeping that outside of the veil and keeping yourself pure with Jesus in you. That's why the eyes are likened to a dove, the Holy Spirit. Why else would the king be praising her all through verses 1 through 11 with metaphors that mean strength and purity and righteousness? The bride is committed to following Jesus. It's as simple as that. Now, in exactly the same way, the garden locked is a metaphor in keeping it pure and ready for Jesus to partake of. Later in Song of Solomon, we see the king partaking of the fruit and spices in his garden. So he comes and partakes of it because he loves how we commit our lives to him and the garden flourishes. Why? Because it's him. Everything in that beautiful garden is him. Also, to take this one step further, what happens to water in an open jar? If you leave water in an open jar, what happens? It becomes defiled and undrinkable, right? Numbers 19:15 states, "And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean." But what about water in a jar that is covered? It stays fresh for days, if not longer. And we found that if you put just the slightest little bit of motion, circular motion movement in the bottom of the water, it can last a very, very long time, as long as it's sealed. Just like verse 15 mentions, a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams. It's not stagnant water. It's moving. It's living, right? So what am I getting at with this? The garden is the same as the tree. The deep roots of the Messiah and the closed garden are the same. To achieve both, it took letting the Holy Spirit be in control rather than the flesh and the world. And this letting the Holy Spirit have control of your life is a process of suffering. Since our flesh demands to be in control, it will suffer greatly as you choose Jesus over your flesh. And that's where we have it. Now here's the fun part. Song of Solomon 4:13 says, "Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choice fruits." Now, how can shoots, which are like little bean sprouts, like these, produce orchards of fruit? In our natural environment, they cannot, right? Do you agree with me? It's impossible. They are definitely not orchards of choice fruit, like here's pomegranates. So what is it talking about here? Literally, your shoots will produce choice fruits. This is impossible according to the laws of nature. That means that Jesus will produce fruit in you before you are fully mature. It's a miracle. He does not stand there waiting for us to become mature before he will use us, bless us, guide us, direct us in other people's lives and our own. He gives us himself even when we're baby shoots. Praise God that he's not a God that requires perfection before he can act. Isn't that amazing how much he loves us? So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. And many of you might know this verse, but his divine power, starting at verse 3, his divine power was granted to us all things, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So to recap, he granted us his divine power. We're called to his own glory and excellence so we can be partakers in Jesus. Now, continuing on in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For in these qualities are yours and are increasing. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that tells me we're never done until I stand before Jesus. They keep you from being inefficient or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has cleansed from the former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. What a promise! What a promise! Now, verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. That reminds me of here, right now. Many of you may know what I'm talking about. I'm just reminding you. Some of it is new, and praise God, because that's what the Word does for us. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will soon come, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So, do you hear the implied suffering involved to achieve this? Did you read between the lines? How do we get each one of those virtues, each one of those things that Peter's talking about. If we let our flesh control, it will not let us achieve that, because we block the Holy Spirit when we put our flesh first. That means my flesh has to die, and my flesh is not going to like that. But are we willing to go through it? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit have his way, to be the undertaker of my flesh? Suffering builds endurance and hope. Remember the verses we read earlier in Romans 5 and James 1. No wonder Paul tells us to run the good race. 1 Timothy 4:8. While bodily training is of some virtue, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Promise for here and to come. And then in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 and 4, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, that is a promise for us. If we endure this suffering the same way Jesus did, identify our sins on the cross, guess where we will be? We're promised to stand right next to him in the throne room of God. That excites me. And then verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you may have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Wow. That's pretty intense. So, in closing, here are a few more verses showcasing our side of the work, right? It's joint, his work and our work. Well, let's look at some of the things that we have to do. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus? Confession, humility, seeing a need, confessing the sin. So let's read this again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That one time being saved positionally saved us, and we're going to heaven. But now there's an experiential part of this saving. That's why Paul says, work out your own salvation. Daily, moment by moment, just as I received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, is Jesus saying, pick up that heavy cross that he carried out of Jerusalem to Golgotha? No. Jesus did that work, so we wouldn't have to. What is he saying? He's saying Romans 6. Identify your sin upon the cross. Daily. He uses the word daily. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Guys, this verse is awesome. We have the ability, when we have a random thought that's not of the Lord, to capture it and give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, this belongs on your cross. I don't want anything to do with it. But if you're like me, 2 hours later, a minute later, tomorrow, oh, man, it's in my hands again. What's up? Did I dig it up? And I go, oh, Jesus, this belongs on your cross. I give it to you. Please help me to recognize this. And then maybe the next day, I think about it, but I catch it. I caught it before it happened. And I go, praise you, Jesus. The power of your resurrection is upon me. And that's literally what happens in our lives. He is the power. He is what makes it happen. It's not me. I come empty-handed and I cling to the cross. 1 John 1:9. Sorry, I'm not keeping up. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Earlier he says, if light shines upon something, deal with it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Okay, God instituted the covenant of circumcision, right? That was a sign. But in Deuteronomy, he's really telling Moses what it's all about. It's about your heart. And I want to cut out that bad flesh and I want to put Jesus matter in it. Romans 2, 25 through 29. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his people, his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a Jew just because you are born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. There you go. We're the grafted branches. And what did he just call us? And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Now, it is awesome that we have been grafted to the olive tree. But hear me, by no means do we replace Israel. I know with Pastor Bill here, I believe we all know that. Okay, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now catch this next verse. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither in all that he does. In all that he does, he prospers. Full circle, guys. Back to the tree of life. The tree of life is what? The Messiah. What is the fruit of Messiah? The fruit of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, goodness, joy. So, all these verses, As far as I'm concerned, these are key verses to know. Because this are great verses about how we daily walk with the Spirit. There's so many more, but I just wanted to share as many as I could with you tonight. Because when we do, we are fully grafted to the tree and our roots are deep. And we learn that our only sustenance is Jesus, nothing of this world. Please remember, if we're lucky, right, we're getting 80 years, right? It's a little bit more now. You hear of 100 and plus some now. But what's the value of eternity, right? This is a blink of an eye, even though it seems like a long time. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. And we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, the Messiah that we're grafted to. How well do you want to know him? How well do you want to stand before him and him to say, oh man, you ran a great race. You loved me before you could even see me. Those are the words I want to hear. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you have filled your scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, with you directing us how to walk in your Spirit. Lord, you showed us in the Shekinah glory. You showed us in your covenants. You showed us in Psalms and the prophets, the New Testament. And Lord, you have allowed us to become part of the promises that you promised Abraham. Father, thank you for providing a way that we can deny our flesh all through your power. Because Lord, I can't do it to my own strength, but you do call me to suffer through it because you've given me the strength. If I die to it, I get resurrection power. The world teaches us backwards. Come on, Johnny, you can do it. No, Lord, I can't. I can't. I need you. I need your power. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just write this upon our hearts, Father. Speak to us. Change us. Help our lives to become more powerfully impacted with your Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and showing us what needs to die and what needs to be gained in you, Lord Jesus. The Father, in your precious name, Jesus, amen. Thank you for letting me come and be with you another night. I really appreciate it. And may the Lord bless you this week. Amen.